Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Scripture reading this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now he was going along and approaching Damascus. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight. And at the home of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how, hands on Saul, and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" The next scripture is from the book of John, chapters 21, verses 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came to the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to them, "Follow me." The word of God for the people of God.
He was a quiet kid from Modesto, California. Grew up in a Methodist family, by the way. He didn't talk much. He didn't really stand out in any particular way. His grades in school were forgettable. And most of his teachers just assumed that he'd drift off into something ordinary. But while the world looked away, he kept building something internally. He was building characters. He was building entire worlds. He just didn't have the language or the tools to explain them. Now, eventually, he enrolled in film school at USC, one of the first of its kind. He had classmates named Spielberg and Scorsese. Even going to film school and moving into the industry, he still didn't quite fit the mold. He wasn't one of those people who was chasing awards or industry fame. He just wanted to tell a story. Like he had this compelling urge to tell a story that felt impossible, about mystics and empires and strange powers, ancient light. And when he finally was at the place where he had the language and the tools to express the stories, when he finally pitched it to executives, the reaction was, well, it was underwhelming. Studio execs didn't know what to make of it. Some said it was too weird. Others wanted him to tone down some of the spiritual elements. And honestly, who could care about some dusty old religion in a sci-fi movie? But the story kept burning in him. And so he built it anyway. And when it finally reached the world, something strange happened. People saw something in it. Something true, something bright, something that looked a lot like hope. Sometimes the light that we need, it doesn't come where we expect it. Sometimes it even takes a while before we're ready to see it. Now you probably know where this is going. You probably know who I'm talking about, that kid from Modesto being George Lucas. The story that nobody wanted at first became Star Wars. This sprawling and eccentric and deeply spiritual tale that lit up the imagination of millions. But people almost missed it. Studios passed on it. Executives doubted that it would have any public appeal. Even some early critics didn't get it. The impulse to dismiss what doesn't fit, well, that's not limited to film studios. It's a human thing. Sometimes it feels like we're wired to reject what doesn't fit our categories. We kind of like our light to be in familiar shapes, church-shaped, tradition-shaped, predictable. But real light, the kind of light that changes things, I don't know if your experience is like mine, but it often shows up when we're not looking. It often shows up when we're not paying attention. Sometimes it blinds us before it blesses us. And sometimes the hardest part of faith isn't believing in God, it's recognizing God. When God shows up in a form, in a shape that we don't expect. In the book of Acts, which really is an extension of the Gospel of Luke, it's the same author. In the book of Acts, Saul isn't necessarily praying, he's not necessarily searching, he's not necessarily doubting his convictions. In fact, he's traveling in a great deal of confidence, certain, 100%, that he's doing the right thing by God. But then there's a blinding light. It's overwhelming. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that sudden bright light that disrupts, that is disorienting? He falls. He can't see. His plans, all carefully laid out, are stopped. And it turns out that the God that he thought he was serving is the one who confronts him on the road. See, Saul's vision isn't just physically interrupted, physically obscured. It's theologically and spiritually disrupted and obscured. He'll never look at faith the same way again. He'll never look at God the same way again. Meanwhile, in the Gospel of John, Peter's story is quieter. But maybe it's not any less surprising. He goes fishing. After everything, after resurrection, after grief, after betrayal, what does he do? He goes fishing. And we can understand that. Whether you're a person who enjoys fishing, but maybe you understand that when everything feels overwhelming, when everything feels uncertain, we go back to what we know. So he throws the net. Nothing. He throws it again, still nothing, all night long. But then a voice, a sudden abundance, a fire, a meal, bread in hand. Now, Peter doesn't recognize Jesus at first, not until the net fills with fish, not until the bread is broken. It takes a miracle and a meal for the light to break through. In both of these stories, in Acts and in John, the people involved thought that they had the story figured out. They thought that they knew how God operated. God shows up somewhere else, somewhere unexpected, on a road to Damascus, on a beach that isn't a sanctuary. And grace shows up there anyway. Maybe more than we think. Now, if your experience is anything like mine, you may have noticed that God's presence keeps ignoring our maps and our schedules and our to-do lists and our expectations. Sometimes when God's light breaks through, it doesn't look like holy light at first. Sometimes it looks like disruption. Sometimes it looks like failure. Sometimes it looks like starting over. In And just like that story from the beginning where studios passed on an idea, where executives doubt that there might be appeal, these moments in scriptures remind us sometimes the truth shows up and we almost miss it. Even when God's light is standing right in front of us, we don't always recognize the light for what it is. But sometimes the light gets through anyway. And friends, it's transformational. Now, let's go back to Saul for a second and say what you want about Paul, right? And believe me, I say a few things about Paul. Some of what he writes, I still wrestle with. But really, this moment, this encounter, this is something holy. This is something profound. And one of the things that I love about the story is Paul doesn't stay blind. He doesn't stay down. As we heard, the disciple Ananias is sent to him reluctantly, by the way, fearfully, by the way. He's told that Saul's been chosen, not just forgiven. And Ananias is like, well, he goes. And in spite of that fear, in spite of that hesitation, he lays hands on Saul. And he says something radical. Did you hear it? You read it. Did you hear it? Brother Saul. He calls him family before Saul has done a single thing. And in that moment, through human hands, through spirit-filled words, something like scales fall away and Saul sees again. And even more than that, he is filled with God's Holy Spirit. That's what the text says to us. It's not just that he's healed. It's more. The Spirit now guides him. This is more than a reset. This is a transformation. It's a reorientation completely. And Peter? Peter doesn't just share a meal, he faces a question. Three times. Do you love me? It's no coincidence. Three times he denied, three times he's asked. And to be clear, I don't believe that this is Jesus shaming Peter. But he's also not letting Peter escape the wound. Sometimes grace, certainly in this story, but maybe in our own lives, grace doesn't always feel all that soft. Sometimes it feels precise. Sometimes it feels surgical. It goes directly into the hurt. And when Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus offers more than forgiveness. He offers purpose. Go and feed my sheep. You see, in both of these stories, the Spirit is at work, not just restoring, but reforming, reconciling. Not just healing the past, but writing a new future. And in both, grace isn't just a momentary flash in the pan, a minute flash of comfort. It comes in disruption. It comes in confrontation. It's overwhelming with questions that make you second guess yourself before you ever see the truth. But once the light comes through, it's not about guilt. It's about healing. It's about purpose. It's about calling. The Spirit doesn't only inspire our sacred text. The Spirit doesn't only inspire hymns and religious songs. The Spirit inspires people, even unlikely ones, even reluctant ones, even people who don't understand what's happening yet. That's the Spirit that met Paul on the road. That's the spirit that met Peter on a beach. And if that's true, if we believe that, if we affirm that, then who's to say that the Spirit can't meet us in a song lyric, in a line from a movie or a galaxy far, far away, in a question that unsettles us before it saves us? So if God's light can meet Saul on a road and Peter on a beach, then why would we expect it to stay locked inside church walls? Maybe God's light shows up in unexpected places. Maybe, well, friends, maybe that's where we actually need it. There's a song that I haven't overtly named yet, but it's on the front of all your bulletins. Probably been playing maybe in the back of your mind underneath this whole message, blinded by the light. And some of you know it from Manfred Mann's Earth Band, that big booming synth-laced rock anthem. But did you know it was originally written by Bruce Springsteen? He wrote it. It's a little bit more folksy the way Springsteen wrote it. The original version didn't get a lot of attention. But that's part of my point. Lyrically, the light was already there. People just didn't see it right away. It took a different voice, a different style to wake people up to it. That's the story, isn't it? Sometimes it takes change. Change in form, change in just the way we hear something. It takes change before we even recognize the truth. Sometimes it takes a voice from outside of our expectation, from Saul and Peter and Manfred Mann, for us to finally hear what's been playing the whole time. Maybe that's what the Spirit does. Not just inspiring sacred texts and hymns, but moving through culture, through melody, through unexpected media, inspiring not only the creators, but the listeners. Maybe a songwriter didn't necessarily set out to write a sermon in lyrics, but that doesn't mean the Spirit can't still speak to us through a song. So if God's light can meet Saul on a road and Peter on a beach, why can't it break through your speakers, light up a movie screen, flicker across your TV, or rise up in the unexpected quiet of your everyday life? The Spirit moves where the Spirit will. Or, as written in one of my favorite U2 songs, Mysterious Ways, listen, if you listen to the end of that song, just as it starts to fade out, you will hear specifically this lyric: the Spirit moves in mysterious ways. I shared a couple of Sundays ago that in June we're going to spend a few weeks exploring exactly that, listening for God in mainstream music. A couple of you have already emailed and texted me some song ideas. The sermon series is called God is in the Radio. We will look for sacred themes in secular places, trusting that God's Spirit might be reaching for us in more places than we've been taught to look. Because once you've been blinded by the light, you don't forget it. And you learn to look for it everywhere. Maybe you even start to realize that the light can show up, maybe in a movie, maybe in a galaxy far, far away. You start to hear echoes of truth in a Jedi's words, or in the redemption of a villain, or in the choice to believe that there's still good even when everyone says otherwise. And you remember, this day, this story, like as much as I like me, some May the 4th be with you, was never entirely about Star Wars. It's about the light that always breaks through. It's about the Spirit that always keeps moving and the love that always shows up. And it will be with you always.